We're looking at a study of the family and the home, and we're looking at the specific topic of preparing for marriage. And we've made the point that the things that we're talking about in this particular lesson and the next lesson deal, of course, with a single person or maybe a widowed person, someone who's seeking to marry. And there are important biblical principles to consider. But it's also for those of us who are married, because the things that we're talking about in preparation for marriage, they need to remain in our marriage afterwards. And so there's something here, I believe, for all of us. In our last lesson, the author pointed out the importance of preparing early in life. We don't prepare for marriage just a few months before we get married. It starts in the home. It starts with parents talking with their children as early as possible. It starts with prayer. It starts with Bible study. We were doing our Bible reading together last night as a family. I would encourage you to do that. And we were reading in Genesis 24 about Abraham sending his servant back to get a wife for Isaac. And when he got back there, he prayed, "Lord, you know, help me know which one there is." And so we need to pray to God. We need to include Him. We need to make specific plans for a proper marriage. The very next chapter in Genesis 25, it says that Esau, he married a woman from among the Canaanites, and it caused great grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So you don't just go out and marry anybody. And when Isaac and Rebekah made plans for Jacob, they said, "We're not going to do like Esau. He just married any old woman. We're going to make sure that Jacob has a woman from our own people." And so those principles are still good principles today, and we need to think about that kind of thing. The scripture says that Esau and his wife brought great grief to his parents. So we need to take an active role early in life in making the proper preparation. That's not arranged marriages like we find in other countries, especially of old, but it is arranged in the sense of we're going to arrange and limit it to a godly Christian, a godly person who follows God's word. So our author talked about preparing early in life. Number two, he talked about the importance of a godly reputation. It's not just about looks or do we like the same movies and music. It's about a godly character and reputation. Number three, the person needs to come from a good environment. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. And this person may be on their best behavior during the dating process and during the engagement process, but often that bad company that they ran with before will crop up later after the marriage. And then the author mentions, don't marry a stranger. We need to completely know about them in many ways. Their character, their work ethic, their Christianity, a lot of things. And even more than just, well, they went to a Church of Christ. They could be weak. They could be weak. They could be unfaithful in many ways, even though they went to a Church of Christ. So that's no guarantee. You really need to know this person. Slow down. Take your time. And we really can't know someone just, you know, in a few weeks or maybe even a few months. We need to take some time to know that. So that brings us up to our lesson today. And I'm going to start with Larry this morning. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. So let's pick up there, and we'll look at these last four in our lesson book. And as you're turning there, let me just review then. Many people spend more time and money preparing for the wedding than they do the actual lifelong marriage. They spend a lot of time picking out rings and flowers and music and the venue and all of that, and very little time is spent on sitting down, going through the Bible passages on these responsibilities. I think as a bare minimum, you and your future mate need to sit down together. I would be glad to do that. Someone else can do that. But sit down and go through some marriage counseling that deals with biblical principles as a bare minimum. The wedding ceremony is over in just a few minutes, but then the lifelong covenant That's mentioned in Proverbs 2. It's mentioned in Malachi 2. It's a covenant. It's a lifelong covenant. That's when it kicks in. And do we really want to be bound with this person? And marriage preparation should always begin with a study of God's Word, God's marriage manual, if you will. It needs to begin with prayer. And we just need to slow down and take some time preparing, because marriage is honorable and we want to keep it that way. We don't want to dishonor it or degrade it by entering into something that should not be. Sometimes, just right off the bat, the second you say, "I do," you have dishonored marriage in the fact that you could be marrying someone that doesn't have a scriptural right to marry. And from the second you say, "I do," both you and that other person are headed to hell. Because there are two passages that say that adulterers cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. And the moment I say, "I do," and I'm in an unscriptural marriage, Jesus calls that adultery. So we've got to think about some things. And not just the scripturalness of the marriage, but other kinds of things. And so hopefully our study this quarter will help along those lines. One other thing by way of introduction, and that is just a reminder of where is this responsibility? First of all, the responsibility is with us here today as parents or as grandparents or as concerned Christians. It starts in the home. Fathers are to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that includes marriage advice. That includes dating advice. That includes anything in God's Word dealing with the home and the family. It's not that, well, I'll just let them figure that out on their own. We have to teach that in the home. Secondly, it's a responsibility of the local church because it's a part of the New Testament gospel. As the local church, the preacher and others, teachers, we're to teach the whole counsel of God. And the home and family is a part of the New Testament teaching. There's many passages in the New Testament on home and family and marriage, and that's a part of the teaching in the local church. That's one reason why we're having this quarter on it. That's one reason why we need to have sermons on it periodically. It's our responsibility to talk about these things. It's from God's Word. And then last of all, it's my responsibility as an individual. I'm about to get married, or I'm thinking about getting married. It's my responsibility to know the whole will of God, Ephesians 5:17. And a part of that is the home and family and the marriage. And so it's a responsibility that is laid upon us. If we would approach it that way in the church, we would have less failures, less divorces, less problems, if we would take it upon ourselves to bear that responsibility in each of those areas. And so we want to do that. We want to carry that responsibility. We want to fulfill that so that our lives here at Memorial Boulevard can be successful in the Lord. Whether it's single or whether it's married, we're going to be pleasing to the Lord. Okay, let's begin this morning. I want to start with Larry. We're talking about some more qualities that we need to be thinking about in preparation for marriage. And of course, the author here certainly doesn't have an exhaustive list. I've added some other things that we'll see in just a minute. But one of them deals with the fact that the young man needs to be able to make a living, working. Don't marry someone that's lazy. Don't marry a slouch. Don't marry a lazy person. The Proverbs talk about the sluggard and the lazy person. You're going to have to marry someone that will provide for your own. Larry, if you'll take that letter A, please.
Young Timothy was told that if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own family or household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.
Okay, a part of being a good, faithful Christian is the man work hard and provide for his own. And if he doesn't, he's worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. It's a very important responsibility to work and work hard. But with regard to the woman, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. He needs to work outside the home and provide for his own. She needs to be a worker in the home. Titus chapter 2. Verse 5, to be sober-minded, chaste, or pure, workers at home. Don't marry a woman who won't be a worker at home. don't marry a man who won't be a worker outside the home. And if either one is lazy or a slouch or is not going to do those kinds of things, you don't need to marry that person. It's not a matter of, well, someone will bail us out. You know, family will bail us out. You know, the government will bail us out. We need to be hard workers, and we need to marry someone like that. We have that responsibility, and it's placed upon us. And how do we teach that in the home? We teach our sons to be hard workers. We teach our daughters to be hard workers. And we prepare them for those roles that they will have when they get married. Okay, so being a hard worker, a good worker, is a very important thing both for the man and for the woman. A second thing that he mentions is the matter of both being faithful Christians. And this is the first step in beginning a good lifelong marriage together. We're both on the same spiritual page. Don't settle for anything less. What happens, I've seen it around here in the community, other places, kids that went to school with Jesse and Jake, you still kind of keep up with them and hear about them in the community. What happens is, rather than taking your time finding someone that's a good Christian and going wherever it takes to do that, where did Abraham send his servant? How far did he have to go to get a wife for Isaac? Was it just in the community, all the way back to Mesopotamia? That's several hundred miles. And he was better for it. Esau did what? He just married what? A local Canaanite girl. And it caused a problem. So whatever journey we have to make, whatever work we have to do to put our sons and daughters in connection with other good, faithful Christians, let's do that. Because when we are yoked with someone and they're getting the upper hand, they'll pull us in the wrong direction. So we need to focus on marrying a good, faithful Christian. We're going to make the point later, when we get to 1 Corinthians 7, that a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian is lawful with God. But when we enter into it that way, it's often a very unwise thing to do. Scripturally, we can be married to a non-Christian, but it is often a very unwise thing to do. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. Patty, if you'll take letter C there. And let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 6, please. The author makes the point that if we marry a Christian, that's not some guarantee that everything's going to be great. We know of brethren who marry so-called Christians from churches of Christ. They're very weak. They pull them down in other kinds of ways. It's not a guarantee. But if we go into it marrying a non-Christian, that's already a strike against us. And so we don't need to do that. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, I wanted to point out that the original context here is not marriage at all. The original context here is all the brethren at Corinth. All of them are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in the community. It's talking about having fellowship with worldly people out in the community. This is for all the members of the church at Corinth. However, that principle would apply to a marriage relationship. We don't need to go into something and then be unequally yoked with them. And that expression, unequally yoked, is taken from the Old Testament, where you were not allowed to plow with an ox and an ass or a donkey. Why? Because those are two different animals with two different strengths, and you're yoking them together, and it's an unequal yoke. You'll start pulling in a curve because one pulls differently than the other. You don't unequally yoke two different animals of two different size and strength. And so it's an expression that means don't get into a relationship with someone where they have the upper hand and they're pulling you in the wrong direction. So that's for all of us with our connections with the community. But think about that principle. That would certainly apply with marriage and other kinds of relationships. If you go into a situation, what's going to happen is, as a Christian, you're going to be pulled in that direction to cater to them. You might back off on the truth. You might have problems with attendance. You might have problems with giving. They might not want you to give what you would like to give on the first day of the week or give it all for that matter. There could be a number of things. And especially when the children come on, you're trying to provide a godly influence. They're providing the ungodly influence. And then there's that tug of war back and forth. And who's going to win that one? It's just not worth it. So it's an unequal yoke where you think you're going into it being strong, but then you end up getting pulled in that direction. So we need to be careful about that. Our light is not going to be able to shine as well in that situation. Not only that, but their ungodly, unchristian life can actually pull us in that direction, and we can get pulled away. So be very careful about that. It's just not worth it. And somebody says, well, there's not a lot of Christians my age around me. Well, then we need to go somewhere else. We need to take our children to other places where they can meet other young Christians, gospel meetings, young people's Bible studies. Sometimes there are camps that have young Christians there. Whatever, we might have to make a journey like Abraham did with his servant. We might have to go somewhere. But often what happens is, well, I'll just settle for someone that I kind of went to school with or, you know, I work with. And then it may be a scriptural marriage, but it's a very unwise and unhealthy relationship. Okay, the next thing that he mentions is that of marriage lasting. What did you put for Matthew 19:6-9, Shannon, with regard to marriage lasting for a lifetime? We have to select carefully because we can't just get out of it with a divorce. Now, people in the world do, but we cannot scripturally and by God's law do that. We can do it just out in the world. Nobody cares if you get a divorce. But to go to heaven, we can't do that. And so we have to stay in it for life. Shannon, what did you put for Matthew 19?
Just marriages for life. No one reason for divorce.
Right. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It's for life. Okay. Let's turn to Romans 7. Dave, what did you put for Romans 7? We haven't read this one yet, so I'd like to turn over to Romans 7, and I want to read verses 2 and 3 together. What did you put for Romans 7?
Bound for as long as they live.
Yeah, as long as he lives. That's the expression that's very important. And we're going to see something similar when we turn to 1 Corinthians 7:39. Romans 7:2, let's read it together. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by law. Let me stop right there. By what law? Whose law? God's law, not man's law. Man doesn't care if you stay together or not. This is God's law, so that's what we're trying to fulfill. The woman that has a husband is bound by law, God's law, to the husband while he liveth. While he liveth. It's a lot, and that's why we say, until death do us part. That's where that comes from. If the husband die, she is discharged from the law of the husband, God's law for her and the husband. So it's until death. Now, Jesus will make one exception, and we'll talk about that on another lesson. But the rule is, until death do us part. Okay? Well, what if I don't wait till he dies, and I go out and join someone else? Verse 3. If while the husband liveth, she be joined, that is, joined in marriage, to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. That happens every day in this country, and nobody cares about that. But we care about what God's law says. And there's no adulteress or adulterer in the kingdom of heaven, period. And so we can't do that kind of thing. It's until our spouse dies. Okay, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. It's also stated there. Pat, what did you put for 1 Corinthians 7?
A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married.
Right, we have that similar expression, as long as her husband liveth. Let's read it together, 1 Corinthians 7:39. Again, this is God's law. This is not man's law. Man doesn't care about any of this. A wife is bound. Bound by who? Or by what? God in his word. What God hath joined together. A wife is bound for so long time as her husband liveth. It's until death do us part. And if I'm not wanting to live with this person all my life, I don't need to marry this person. And I don't need to go on the assumption, well, they're not a Christian. Maybe they'll change later. Well, they're a Christian, but they're weak. Maybe they'll change. We need to get all of that in order before we marry. And we need to be married for life. For as long as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And so what would apply to the woman, of course, would apply to the man and so forth, as long as our spouse is living. So we have to consider that. In our country today, it's the idea of, well, if it doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. That's exactly what goes on. And some members of the church have that philosophy. This is wrong. Why? Scott, what did you put for letter C there?
Well, I just put that divorce is not of God. Marriage is scriptural. Divorce is not.
Right. We can always get out of it and get a divorce. That's contrary to God's word. It's contrary to the law that we just read here. And so we don't want to go contrary to God's word, even though it's popular in our society to the extent that divorce is over 50% in our nation. One in every two marriages ends in divorce. That's pretty pathetic. And there was a time in which there was almost zero divorce in this country. So that's the way of the world. That's the way that we are going. I was listening to a lesson that my dad had given. It was recorded, and I'm just listening to it, you know, the CD in the car. And he was talking about that he was born in 1925. When he was a child, you just rarely heard of divorce at all. And the only time you really heard of it was among the movie stars, you know, the elite movie stars of the time, you know, the black and white movies. But, and a lot of that's true even to this day. So, marry someone that we will be with for life. And then last of all, we need to prepare for our courtship or our dating. We need to apply these biblical principles that we are talking about. And if someone is lacking faith and character in these biblical principles in the opposite sex, we don't need to be, marrying them. Now, I will say this, that some Christians, and I've mentioned to you one class period about my sister, a Christian can find someone in the world and study with them and change them through God's word, and they can become a very good person. And I've seen that happen. So that's a possibility as well. If that person is humble enough to change, to accept God's word, to bring their lives into conformity to God's word, that happens as well. So we need to, you know, mention that as well. During the courtship and the dating, we need to conduct ourselves properly. We don't need to engage in anything of a sexual nature. That's fornication. It's sinful. We don't need to engage in things that heat up the body and lead to that, which is talking about the fondling and the touching and that type of thing. Andrea, letter D, what did you put for that? What are some dangers that come? Right, it leads to sex. It leads to fornication outside of marriage. And you get started with the kissing and the touching, and you're off somewhere privately, and it just heats up and things get going, and clothes start coming off, and then you're in sin. And so conduct yourselves, and this is not just for the young people. Any person of any age who is dating someone with the view of marriage, act as a proper Christian. Act holy and pure and chaste and blameless in those things. We spend our time not doing that. We spend our time, of course, we can go out and do fun things, but we spend our time talking about these serious spiritual principles biblical principles and what we want for each other, and spend our time doing that, not in sinful things. So our private and public actions are extremely important when we're dating, and we need to conduct ourselves properly. Did anyone have any question or comment on those 4 points that we're looking at this morning?
Also had another one for dating. What are some of the dangers? Obviously, if you're planning pregnancy.
Right.
STD.
Right. When you engage in sex outside of marriage, which is someone you're wanting to date, first of all, it's just a sin right there, fornication, but then you've got other problems. There might be some sexually transmitted disease. The woman could get pregnant, and we've got, you know, issues with that. So we have to be fair and open and honest about all those possibilities and avoid them at all costs. Flee fornication, Paul said. Just run away from that like young Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. Just literally ran off. Okay, any other on that? Good thoughts. Okay, let's look at a few other things that I have by way of just adding to the material. What will we bring to the marriage altar? That was back in the days when you actually went to an altar. That's just an old expression. What are we going to bring to the day of our wedding? What do we need to bring? Here's a list of some things you might want to jot down. First of all, we need to bring purity of person. We do not need to be ashamed to say that when we come to our wedding day, we need to be a virgin. We don't need to be ashamed to say that. We're in a society, and even among some brethren, where it's becoming more and more popular that you've already had sex before you get married. You need to be pure and chaste and a virgin. Now, if you mess up on that, it's sinful, and you can be forgiven. But we don't need to apologize for saying you need to be pure and clean. It's almost like the other has gained so much popularity that we're almost even scared to say what the Bible ideal is, and that is you come pure, having never engaged in sexual a relationship. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. You come as a pure person. Well, I had a family member who didn't. Well, family members don't always do right. And another member of the church I know didn't do that. Well, some members of the church don't always do right. And so we can't look at family and friends and the world and other church members. We need to look at what the Scripture says. And that is we come as a pure virgin, a clean, pure person for the woman and for the man. That's what we need to bring to the marriage relationship. And we don't need to be apologetic for that. And as parents, we need to talk seriously about our young people. Stay pure and stay clean. In my own family, it started about, I guess, 2 or 3 years ago. The son of my brother was having sex outside of marriage with his girlfriend in my brother's house. They were committing fornication. They were doing all of that. And he went to address that and deal with that. And when he went to do with that and talk with them and plead with them, stop doing that and other kinds of things with that, then he and his wife got crossed up. She didn't want him to be dealing with it negatively like that. She wanted just to love them into some sort of change. And now those two are divorced. And it started right up here where the young people are having sex outside of marriage. That caused all kinds of problems. Then when the parents stepped in to try to deal with it, that caused all kinds of problems between them. And now they're divorced as of last year. So this is real, brethren. This is not just some fairy tale. Chris is upset at, you know, some hypothetical. It's real. It is real. So stay out of trouble, because it keeps you out of trouble and it keeps other troubles and other problems from happening. Be pure. We need to be mature. Matthew, we read Ephesians 5 at the close of our last class period. What are some things that husbands and wives are supposed to do where it takes a mature mind to do that? The husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. What about the wife? Subject to the husband. That takes maturity on both parts. Okay. Sean, what did we read today with 1 Timothy 5:8? If a man won't do this, he's worse than an infidel. What's he supposed to do? Yeah, he is. He's supposed to work. He's supposed to provide for his own. And when he doesn't, he's worse than an infidel. It takes maturity to work. It takes maturity to love your wife as Christ loved the church, to be submissive to your husband. It takes a mature person. And we might be chronologically old enough to do to say I do, but we might not be mentally mature enough to enter into these very mature actions, to get up each day and be responsible, to go to work, and to get up each day and to work in the home and take care of your children. That takes some maturity. That's serious. And so we need to bring that. How do I know that I'm ready? Well, it's not just an age. Well, I'm 18. I'm ready. No. Am I mentally and emotionally mature and ready? Okay. And this is just a few things. There are many things. We had a slide on a previous lesson. We have to be mature enough to be at church services, to read our Bible, to pray, to do the work of the local church, plus all that other. You see, and that's a 24/7 job. Like we studied this morning, we need to bring to the altar, both of us need to have a purpose that is going to be permanent. If you're coming to the altar with someone who has the least inclination that I can get out of this at any time, you don't need to be walking down the aisle with that person. You need to be walking down the aisle with the person that I am completely committed all the way through, no matter what happens. And if there's just the slightest inclination that I'm not sure about that, uh-uh. Because often it will come about. All these passages say lifelong covenant. Proverbs 2, Malachi 2, it's a lifelong covenant. Till death do us part, as we've read this morning. Okay? We need to come with a spirit or an attitude of I'm here to serve. Brittany, in Genesis 2:18, why did God make woman for Adam? He needed a what?
A help meet
for him. Okay? That was Brittany Denton, but that's fine. We now have Brittany 1 and Brittany 2. And I forgot. You're fine, Brittany. Brittany 2. Are you Brittany 1? I can't remember. A help meet for him. What is that? A companion. A helper. Well, what does that take? Selfless service. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. There's a service that the husband has to perform. There's a service that the wife has to perform. And if you're walking down the aisle with a person that's got pride and selfishness, then it's going to be a problem. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding, one version says. To be an understanding person, well, that requires a selfless attitude. Giving honor, well, that obviously, when you're giving something, that requires selfless service. Giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life. And then earlier, she fears him, that is, respects him, verse 5 and 6. Well, that requires some selfless service, okay? So we don't want to go down the aisle with a selfish person. We don't want to go down the aisle with someone who thinks that he might get out of it later. An immature, they're old enough, but they're just childish. They're just immature, irresponsible, can't count on them. And this often happens, that when you're coming down the aisle that's already been around the block a few times, there's two things that study show is a problem. The first one is they're likely to do it again after you get married with someone else. And the second thing that shows up in all kinds of studies is that even if they didn't, every time they're with you intimately, they're often thinking about those other occasions, and it causes a lot of emotional problems. We need to bring a tone of trust. I trust and honor this person. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. Rachel, Proverbs 31. What did the husband do there? Where was his heart? Let's turn back to Proverbs 31, verse 10. A worthy woman who can find her price is far above rubies. We need to think about, we're going down the aisle with a person who has an inward character. It's not about money. It's not about what they have, the car they drive. It's their walk. They have this inward character that is far above any diamond or ruby. And then what, Rachel? Verse 11, the heart of her husband, what? trusteth in her completely. There has to be a complete trust between the two of you that you're going to fulfill what God says. And if that's not there, then the devil will exploit the doubt and the distrust, and he'll eventually work his way in there. Verse 31, let her works praise her in the gates. She has a reputation where there's a complete trust and confidence, even in the city people, that she is living right. Okay? So we need to have that between us. We also need to have a loyalty of love. And this is not just what you think of in the world, like I'm in love or I fell in love or my heart's fluttering or something like that. This is the biblical love, the agape, that is used every time to mean sacrificial service. God so loved the world that he gave. It's a giving service. So the husband loves the wife. Titus 2:4, the wife loves the husband. There's love between husband and wife. And then the love that's in the local church, those principles there, love suffereth long, is kind, it's not haughty, all that kind of thing. Those things that are mentioned in the church there at Corinth, that can also, of course, be in our marriage. And then last of all, we need to go down the aisle with someone who has a stance, which means standing firm. They're grounded on this principle. I fear God, and I'm going to keep his word. I'm going to be a Christian, and I am going to be a faithful child of God. I'm telling you, you have to have that to get through life. That is what helps us get through life. And we've got to have that. And so in Proverbs 2, and that should be Malachi 2, it's a covenant that we're entering into. Let not man put asunder. But look, here's the reason why I mentioned this one here. What God hath joined together. When two people come down the aisle, who should also be in that equation in their minds? God. Three, not two, three. It's me, the other person, and God. Because God is there, actually. And God is either joining us or he's not. And so we have, in these passages, Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, in the Lord, unto the Lord. It's me, another person, and the Lord. And the three of us are going to go through life together. And 1 Peter 3, that should be 7. A couple of typos here I need to fix. Verse 7. Joint heirs of the grace of life. That's Peter's way of saying the Christian life together in the Lord. Joint heirs, joint together, heirs of the grace of life. And so we're going to have this stance or this ground that it's me, the other person, and God and Christ. And that's the equation that we're going to bring to this. And if that other person doesn't want that, I would not go into that. Find someone else. Just take your time. Find someone else. Okay, got a few minutes left. The last thing in our workbook had to do with dating. So I want to talk about that for just a minute. What do we use the dating or the courtship period for? Here are a few things. Well, I'm going to use it to see if I like the way they look. And nothing wrong with that. We need to be married to someone, obviously, that we're physically attracted to. That's fine. But that's not the important thing. I want to use this time to see what kind of a car they have or see if we like the same movies. No, that's not really what's important. Here's what's important. And I would put at the top of the list this very first thing. And this is what a lot of people don't consider. Is this person even eligible to get married? We don't even ask that anymore. We just fall in love with someone and get married. We don't ask, do they have a scriptural right to be married? There are three people who have a scriptural right to be married. One who's never been married before, one whose spouse has died, and one who has put away their spouse for fornication. Those are the only three people who can marry. Now, there's all other kinds of people on the list in the world, but on God's list, it's a short list. That's it. does this person even have a scriptural right to marry? You have to talk about it. You have to ask questions. If it's an older person, in our culture today, if it's an older person, likely they've been married before. And you got to check into that. Does this person have the godly character? Do they have the values and the priorities and the inner beauty? Inner beauty. Young godly Christian here. If not, they can either change, and I've seen that happen, or they won't change. In that case, you need to pick somebody else. But you spend the time looking for the godly character. You spend your time examining their background, because often what has happened in the past, they'll bring that into the marriage. It may not show up while you're dating or while you're engaged, but it shows up later. What are their habits, their family, what they've been around, their friends? If all of that right there is ungodly in many ways, some of that will probably come back in. What is their reputation? Are they a hard worker or not, or a slouch? You've got to check into their background. Does this person have the ability to love me biblically, not just in the as the world defines it, but will they genuinely sacrifice and serve me and I them? Not just puppy love, not just little heart fluttering feelings, but genuine biblical love. That's what's going to get us through. And then last of all, and again, we don't need to compromise. Does this person have the proper religious background? Not just any. There are thousands of religions in the world, but a true New Testament Christian. And not just someone, well, he was baptized and he goes to a building and it's got Church of Christ on the sign. Are they active or just a bench warmer? Are they faithful and active or just a pew warmer? There's a big difference. Well, they go to a Church of Christ. Isn't that enough? No, because what will happen is they'll drag you down in your attendance. They'll drag you down in your service. You won't volunteer to serve because they were weak. They came and sat on a pew and took the Lord's Supper, but that's about it, if that. So active, faithful, very important. So this is how we spend, Sean, this is how we spend our dating years. In addition to, there's nothing wrong with, you know, do we like the same music and that type of thing, but this is the more important thing, Sean. Excellent. Do they have the works of the flesh, any of those things, 19 through 21? Are they exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, 22 and 23? Excellent. Excellent point. And any list like that in the New Testament would come into play. There's other lists of bad things and good things. Is this person exhibiting one or the other? Thank you. Anything else before we close? Good observation. We're trying to help ourselves understand what all's involved in preparing for a lifelong marriage that'll be pleasing to God. Thank you. Appreciate your time and attention. And Lord willing, we will look at the first part of Lesson 4, Selecting a Lifelong Companion. You'll find that some of this material is similar to what we've already studied, so it'll be by way of review. But I will also be adding in some other things, hopefully, to fill in that. And hopefully at the end of that lesson, we will have a good understanding of the person to select. Thank you.